I think we all know that we will be spirit beings, God willing, if we endure to the end and we're in the first resurrection. We'll be spirit beings during the millennium and the great white throne judgment, and then forever after that. Well, what will that be like? What will it be like? Let's turn to John chapter 4. John 4 and verse 24. John 4 and verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we know God is a spirit being. Jesus Christ is a spirit being. And we can get some insight as to what it will be like when we are a spirit being by studying what they are like and what they did and what they are doing, because it says we're going to be like them. I want to look into that this afternoon, the question of the reality of life as a spirit being, the reality of life as a spirit being. You're going to see that the Bible does actually get into some pretty detailed explanation about what it's going to be like to have eternal life and be a spirit being. It says God is a spirit, and we're going to be a spirit. What's he like? That gives us an idea about what we'll be like and what life will be like for us. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Very clear verses right here. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, begotten children, of course, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. It hasn't happened yet. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to be like him, and we're going to be able to see him, and he'll be able to see us. And every man, woman, every person that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. It motivates us to draw close to God and to overcome and change and endure. And so we will be like him, and we will be like the Father, but always subject to the Father and always subject to Jesus Christ. I've seen some people get carried away on this subject, and they end up talking about how, no, we'll be equal to the Father, we'll be equal to Christ, we'll be God as their God on the same level they're at, and we'll just be like them. No, they're always going to be in charge. The Father will always be in charge, and Jesus Christ will always be second in charge. They'll always be ahead of us in every way, but we will be like them in the sense of being in their family, and in the sense of being made the same way they're made, spirit beings, and in the sense of having the qualities and the character and the power and the brilliance and the glory they have. But they will always be over us and always be in charge. A couple of places we can go to illustrate that is Revelation chapter 21, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7. Revelation 21:7, he that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You see, the Father. The Father is always going to be the Father and in charge and over us and have more authority. I will be his God, and he shall be my son, my daughter, my child. And then notice Hebrews chapter 2. You know, when Mr. Armstrong first began to understand this point about the ultimate destiny, well, he was very reluctant to teach this. He said, well, this just sounds like blasphemy. I mean, I cannot believe it. You mean we're going to actually be like God and we're going to be in his family? And they kept on looking and digging, and it began to be very clear. Well, yes, that's exactly what the Bible says. And Christ says he's not afraid to call us equal, meaning equal members of the family, spirit beings, glorified. Actually, God in the sense of being members of the God family and in having powers that God has that he gives to us. And finally, it became clear to him, and so that's when he started writing about it and preaching about it and teaching, and it's one of the most fantastic doctrines in the whole Bible and in the church. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto you, and again I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. So you see that family atmosphere, you see that spiritual affinity that we will all have, and you see that tremendous love and unity that is built into these verses. But you also see that the Father will always be in charge, and Jesus Christ will always be second in charge, and that we will carry out our functions that they give us to do in whatever position and place that they give us to carry those functions out. But today, now having kind of laid that groundwork, I want to look into some specific details regarding the real practical qualities and actions of glorified spirit beings. The practical qualities and actions of glorified spirit beings, which we will be. And I have organized this into 10 such points or 10 such examples of what it's going to be like to be a spirit being in the family of God. You can probably add a whole nother page. But I hope we can take time now just to let the Bible explain this, just to take a look at it. It's kind of hard to let it sink in. It's kind of hard to really absorb the reality and truth of this matter, that we're going to be resurrected, and we're going to be changed, and we're going to be given spirit life. And that's going to carry with it tremendous qualities and possibilities, and they're all real. They're not pie-in-the-sky, hazy, Mother Goose rhyme kind of things. They're real, they're practical, they're literal. And it's not spooky. It's not like some ghost tale. It's not like some weird half light, half dark circumstance with eerie music going on in the background, and we're so furtive and get dressed in a gown, and we dart here and dart there and dark the other place and blow the curtains and shake the windows and creak the floors. That's just stupid and ridiculous and pure, plain, satanic paganism. But what the Bible shows is this is going to be incredible, amazing, and exciting, and thrilling, and challenging. And we're going to be busy. The first point I have is, as spirit beings, we're going to be invisible. Invisible. Let's notice John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 3. See, like right now in this room, there are sound waves. We don't know they're in here by the five senses, but there are sound waves. We could take that radio right over there, and we could push the button and turn it from CD player to radio, and it will begin to pull out of this room sound waves sent out by a radio antenna, and it'll be right here in this room. The same if we had a television here. I mean, not hooked up to a wire, just a television with an antenna. It could even be battery run, and it'll pull out, and even with a plug-in, it'll pull out pictures that are sent through the air and turn it into something that we can see. If we had a microscope, we could figure a way to get some microscopic life that's in this room on a slide and put it under the microscope, and we'd look in there, and it's just teeming with activity and actions in this room right now, but we don't see it and hear it and discern it with the five senses. It's invisible. There's a tremendous world of life that's microscopic. I'm thinking about going into that a little bit when I write the article on the greatness of God, part two. And it's orderly, and it's there. And so when it comes to spirit beings, angels and God, they're invisible like that. And I don't know where they are or how many are with all of us or when they're with us. But I really think that once we're in God's family and we can begin to know the answers to all that, that we've had more angels around us more often than we realize, protecting us and looking after us. Little children, all of us, walking along, keeping us from falling, being with us when we're flying, being with us when we're driving, protecting us at night. It says in the Bible that they encamp around us. And I don't, in any way, shape, or form, try to figure that out and try to start talking to them or anything of the kind. Don't do that. That's ridiculous. You're not going to talk to them. They're not going to talk back to you. But I do think that his angels are protecting God's people, even though we don't see them or hear them. But they're there, I believe, and they're invisible spirit beings. Well, we're going to be invisible spirit beings too. Notice John chapter 3 and verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, talking to Nicodemus, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born again. Verse 4, Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God, baptized and receive God's Spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth or where it wishes, and you hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So you can walk on the beach, you can walk out in the morning, you can walk out right now, and there's going to be a wind. You can't see that wind, but you can feel it, and you can probably hear it if it's blowing hard enough, but you won't be able to see it. You won't be able to capture a picture of that wind because it is invisible. And he says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit, born again, a spirit being. That's what we'll be. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 17, Now unto the King eternal, immortal, not a physical being, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever, Jesus Christ. So like he is invisible, we will be invisible. Second point, as spirit beings in God's family, we will never sin. We'll never want to sin. We'll never have the pull to sin. There will never be the slightest chance that we will ever sin mentally, physically, spiritually. We won't sin with thoughts. We won't sin with words. We won't sin with actions. It'll be impossible for us to sin. We will be perfect. Can you imagine that? Perfect. Perfect in every way as spirit beings. And our pull will be toward righteousness, never toward unrighteousness. Always forward. Let's notice 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. 1 John 3, 9. Whoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. He can't do it. He cannot sin because he's born of God. And there's other places where it makes it very, very clear that once you are born of God, you no longer will sin and you no longer can sin. You will then be perfect as a perfect spirit being. Now, I know that seems far-fetched. And that seems so out of reach, but it's true. Once we're changed from physical to spiritual and from mortal to immortal, we no longer can sin and we will be perfect because God will make us that way. Not because we will make us that way. God will bring us to that state. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. Look what Jesus Christ said. Be you therefore perfect, and we do try to get better and better, and we do try to get more and more perfect in our attitude and in our actions. We try that with God's help. And we're getting better and better at it. But once we are resurrected, and once we become spirit beings, we're actually going to be perfect. Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Imagine that. See, this is a whole different level of living. We're going to get there through Christ and with God's blessing and help, but we're going to be there. We're going to be in a position, in a state of life for all eternity where we'll never sin, never lose our temper, never try to get back at anybody, never want something that's wrong, never do something that's wrong, never say something that's wrong, never think anything that's wrong, never, not once, not even slightly, not even close. And we'll be 100% perfect in character, like the Father is. Think about what a blessing that's going to be. What a tremendous blessing that's going to be. We will have won the fight against the pull of this world, the pull of Satan, and the pull of our human nature. And now we will be saved and permanently in a state of sinlessness and perfection as spirit beings. That's where we're headed. Third point. As spirit beings, we will have no more pain. No pain, no suffering, no death. We will feel great every minute as spirit beings. Now, when we manifest ourselves and we're dealing with people who have troubles, we'll probably have that emotion of sorrow. Christ wept, you know, and he had sorrow as a human being, God in the flesh. But as spirit beings, there's not going to be ever a time when there'll ever be any pain, any suffering, any sorrow, and there will never be death as spirit beings for all eternity. You know, for years and years and years, I was really blessed with wonderful health, and having any kind of pain whatsoever was just almost unheard of for me, and I'm thankful for that. But in the last 4 to 5 to 6 to 7 years, that started to change. And I began to understand for the first time in my life what chronic pain is. And I have worked with people, and I've prayed for people, and I've prayed for God to heal people. And even some in our own family who have had pain. And not only pain, but chronic pain, and sometimes severe pain. You know, pain like headaches and backaches, and stomach aches, and migraine headaches, and pain in the joints. And you get up in the morning and there's pain. And throughout the day, there's different degrees and levels of pain. You go to bed at night, and whether you lay down or sit up or walk or whatever you do, there's pain one way or the other, to one degree or the other. There's some people that have that all the time. All the time. And it's hard to explain it until you experience it. It's really hard. You might look at them and not even know it. They might not even tell you. They might not even complain. But it's there. And nothing takes it away. And it gets worse and worse and worse and bears in and bears in and bears in. And one thing that pain does is it tires you out. It exhausts you. Not only does it distract you and pull you down, but your body is trying to deal with that pain, so you end up being totally exhausted. And this is a problem so widespread throughout society. Think of a time when that'll all be in the past. Never a single time when there will ever be any kind of pain whatsoever, no kind of suffering, no kind of sorrow, and no death. Feel great every minute, all the time. Let's notice Revelation chapter 21. As spirit beings, that's the way it'll be for us and for others who are spirit beings. Revelation chapter 21. Now, of course, Jesus Christ experienced pain, and he knows what it's like, and he can identify with people who have pain. And when they come to him as the high priest, he knows. And when we come to God to anoint somebody and ask God to intervene and heal those that have pain, Christ knows, and he intercedes for us. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3. And you know, when we're helping others as spirit beings, we will know what pain is like, having been physical beings, and we can identify with that, and we can help them and comfort them. Revelation 21 and verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. And God himself, meaning the Father, shall be with them and be their God. And God, verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering, and no more death, and no more crying. That's coming to God's family, filled with born-again spirit beings, his sons and his daughters. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. No emotional pain either. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 54. 1 Corinthians 15:54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? That'll be a thing of the past. We will have eternal life, and all of those in the family of God will have eternal life. And when we're working with people in the millennium and working with people in the 100-year period, we'll be helping them to grow and overcome and change and make decisions so that one day they can be resurrected and have this kind of life as spirit beings in the family of God. Fourth point, mobility, travel, getting from one place to the other. Well, we don't exactly know all that much about it, but when you study this in the Bible, it certainly appears that we'll be able to travel faster than the speed of sound, faster than the speed of light. It looks like it'll be about like, you know, the speed of thought. When you look at Jesus Christ, when he came out of the grave, he went up to the third heaven and then came back. We don't know how far the third heaven is away, but he wasn't gone very long, and whatever took place there, he was back again. And you can see examples of people going from one place to the other with the help of God's Spirit and how quickly it happens. Let's notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. Amazing things are going to take place, and we're going to be a part of it. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We come out of the graves, or we're changed, and we rise up, who knows how high, and we meet in the clouds each other and God. Now, everybody who's going to be in the first resurrection, go on back to possibly Enoch and Noah, and come on through the Old Testament patriarchs and the Old Testament women who were godly women serving God, and then into the New Testament and the seven eras of the church, and all in the first resurrection. We don't know how many that'll be. It might not be as many as we think, but there'll be a considerable number, and coming from so many different areas of the earth and from so many different cultural situations, all rising in the air and meeting him in the clouds. There we are. But that's not where we stay. We're going to go with him. And when he goes fast. He can if he wants to. Let's notice Zechariah 14 and verse 5. Mr. Armstrong mentions that he takes everybody over right immediately to the Mount of Olives because he's got a lot to do there, and he wants to get over there and get it done. Zechariah 14 and verse 5. You can start in verse 1, read on down. But notice here it says, verse 5, and you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, you shall flee like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with you. With him is a better translation. All the saints. We're going to descend down with him to the Mount of Olives, and from there began to serve in his government, establishing his kingdom that will roll out right on throughout the whole earth over a period of time, and maybe help in building the temple and so many other things there. But we will be able to travel mighty fast and get to where we need to go very quickly. Ann Murray sings a song, and I forget this phrase, where we'll take a walk up through the Milky Way, you know, kind of a melodic song. When you look out there into the universe and you see what you can see, and we only see the beginning layers, the more they're able to project out, the more they see what we can see in the first layer or two. It just gets bigger and denser and more like that. It doesn't thin out the further out they go and finally there's nothing. No, they find more and more galaxies and clusters of galaxies and Milky Way types of galaxies, etc. Some are even saying maybe there will be more than one universe. Well, I mean, we don't know anything about that, but it's all out there, created by God for a reason, and not for us to look at because we don't see most of it. And God never does anything without a reason. and a wonderful reason. It's all out there, and it's all out there for his family. It says we will inherit all things. Well, if he sends us out, our main position, our main home base will be in the temple with him, the Bible says. But I think he'll probably send us out along with other beings. And if he sends us out, it's not going to be like we hear NASA talking about how, well, this is going to take, 100 years to get out there or whatever. Traveling thousands of miles an hour is still going to take a long time. The speed that spirit beings are able to go will be a totally new velocity beyond something we've ever known before. So I think the Bible indicates it'll be very quick. It'll be very swift and just almost perhaps like the speed of thought. We're here. God says, go over there. We're there. That's going to be really amazing. Blinding speed. The fifth point, as spirit beings, we're going to be able to manifest ourselves as human beings. We'll be able to do that. Let's see an example of that. Let's go over here to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18 and verse 1. You can read this whole passage of Scripture. It's very interesting. Genesis 18, verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him, Abraham, in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him, and when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, pass not away, I pray you, from your servant. So this was Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament, and two angels, and they had manifested themselves as men, as human beings, and there they were. It says, the Lord appeared unto him. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort you your hearts. After that you shall pass on. For therefore you come to your servant. And they said, So do as you have said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran into the herd. You know, he was an elderly man then, but he was in good shape, and strong, and he was able to run. And he ran unto the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hastened to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf, which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. So there was an example of where Jesus Christ and two of his angels manifested themselves as human beings, and they literally ate. They ate. That's what they did. And I certainly believe we'll be able to do that. Let's notice Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 29. Luke 22 and verse 29. You are they which have continued with me in my trials. Verse 29. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So that looks to me like there will be times when, as spirit beings, well, here in the case of the 12 apostles, we'll be able to manifest ourselves as human beings and sit down at a table, and we'll be able to eat and drink and enjoy a nice meal. What else could it mean? Are we going to be as spirit beings eating spiritual food and drinking spiritual drink? It looks to me like it's talking about actual food eaten by actual physical beings, at times manifested as physical beings from spirit beings. Notice when he says that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. Another place we could turn there, he took this wine and he said, I will not drink this again until I'm in my Father's kingdom. And then implying we'll have time to drink and eat there in the kingdom when we want to, if we want to. Revelation chapter 19. And I got to thinking about this, and I'm not saying this is the way it's going to be. I'm just saying, carrying on with this thought, could it be possible that that's going to be the way it is at the marriage supper? Revelation 19 and verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. So now this is a time frame that Jesus Christ is going to be back on this earth, reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the beginning of the millennium. Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Could it be that those in the first resurrection will all be gathered together? It could be a large number. And that a meal will be prepared and a table will be set, and it'll all be done in an orderly way. And Jesus Christ will be there at the marriage supper and before God, who can all but be there and certainly see it from his throne in heaven. Could it be that we're going to sit down at a tremendous, fantastic, sumptuous supper manifested as physical beings, eating physical food and drinking physical wine? I don't know. The more I think about it, the more I think that's a good possibility. Because obviously there are examples of where this was done, and it can be done again. Why does he call it a supper? Why does it say, sit down? He said unto me, right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I think in another place you put together where it talks about the wedding supper and the wedding. It doesn't say sit down, but we just got through reading where it said you'll be able to sit at my table in my kingdom. Anyway, I don't know, but it seems to me like that's the way it will be there. I don't know, but I do know that as spirit beings, we will clearly be able to manifest ourselves into physical beings and talk and laugh and teach and walk and run and eat. Remember when Jesus Christ came back after he had ascended to heaven? And he revealed himself to the apostles. Some of them were out there fishing. And they saw a man on the shore with a campfire, and he was cooking some fish. And Peter recognized that it was Christ, and they got to the shore as quickly as they could. And he had made them a meal. And he was a physical being, made them a physical meal for them to eat. And it seemed logical to me he probably joined in with the meal. We're just going to be able to do a lot of things that perhaps we haven't thought about, and you start looking in the scriptures, you start seeing some possibilities. The sixth point, as spirit beings, we will have supernatural ability that trumps and overrides natural laws, the laws of physics. It overrides those things because we will be supernatural. Let's turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 26. Remember, we will be like Christ. Look at what he did. John 20 and verse 26. It says, and after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. So they're sitting in a room like this. The disciples were. And out of nowhere, and all of a sudden, the doors are all locked, the windows are all locked. He just appears. He comes, and there he is. Comes through the door, comes through the wall, comes through the roof, wherever. He's not there, and now he's there. And they can see him because he's supernatural. And walls and windows and doors, they have no bearing on it. He can just go right through. And he did. And then said he to Thomas, and, you know, Thomas had been raising doubts about whether or not it was him. And he said to Thomas, reach here your finger and behold my hands, and reach here your hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they which have not seen and yet have believed, meaning us. We're believing in Jesus Christ, and we never have seen him, but we still believe in him. And many, now let's notice, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now, when we're able to do these things, we're not going to be careless. We're not going to be frivolous about it. We're not going to be playing with this power like somebody might play with a golf club or a baseball bat or some kind of toy. We're not going to say, watch this. You want to really see something? Watch this. Or look at this. Or I'll bet you never thought I could do that. and just getting all kind of shallow and frivolous about this incredible supernatural power we have. We're not going to do that. We're going to use it properly. But I think one of the reasons that we will use it is the same reason why Jesus Christ used it in his day. Have you noticed when you read about these signs and wonders and these supernatural things he did, that they became convicted, they became convinced, they would say, this truly is the Son of God, this truly is a prophet, this truly is, how could he have done this otherwise? This must be who he says he is, because he did what he did. He raised people from the dead, and he was able just to appear in a room, and it says, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is Christ, and so on. So as we are teaching, and as we are leading, and as we are showing, and as we are bringing along people in the millennium and in the 100-year period, and we're talking to them, and we're explaining things to them, we might do some of these things to really show them, listen, this is real. And we really do have this kind of power because God gave it to us, and he has even more power. So you're not talking about something that's just average and somebody that's just average. No, here's what we can do, and a human being can't do it. This is supernatural, to convince them and to convict them. Let's notice Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 25. And in the fourth watch, Matthew 14, 25, of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear, but straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be you, bid me to come unto you on the water. And he said, come on out here. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore did you doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased, and, just notice, then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying of a truth, you are the Son of God. See, why did he walk on the water? Well, he wanted to get from one point to the other, but he also wanted to help them become convinced and convicted. Otherwise, how could he do this if he were not the Son of God? Look at Peter. He's a human being. He tried to walk on the water, didn't make it. I walked on the water. And he could have, too, if he'd had faith in me. But there was a point for this. It wasn't used in a silly way. But just think about that as spirit beings manifested into physical life. It's not that once we are manifested as spirit beings, we are just a typical physical human being. We are God in the flesh like he was. And we can do amazing things but still be human beings. I was just thinking about this morning, looking out there, and I say, well, so I could walk out on the beach and I see that oil rig over there and I could just start walking out there on the water. Just keep on walking over and walk over to the oil rig and ring the bell and say, can I come up and have breakfast? They'd probably all dive into the ocean. And yell, there's a ghost here. That's what they said. This is a ghost. We can't do that now. Christ could as a human being and we'll be able to when we manifest ourselves if there's a reason for doing it. Just imagine. I mean, we're headed toward a time when we can do things and we'll be able to do things all for the point of serving others. That's really going to be exciting. It's going to be thrilling. It's going to be rewarding. And it's going to be fun. And it's going to be inspiring, really, as spirit beings to do what we're going to be able to do. Seventh point, we will be known as we are known. We're not going to just be a bunch of yellow pencils. We're not going to be just a big glob of spirit beings. You've seen one, you've seen them all. And everybody just looks alike, sounds alike, walks alike, just all like cords of wood stacked out there. No, we're going to be who we are. You're going to know I'm me, and I'm going to know you're you. Now, we'll be the best of our potential regarding who we are. Somebody who is born deformed, they will be healed and reach their full potential that their genes can take them to. When we're born into God's family as spirit beings, our individual personality and our individual appearance and our individual character and mannerisms and who we are, that will be known. We will know one another. Let's notice 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We will have definite size and shape, and we'll be in one place at one time, just as God is today. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. He's talking about the time of perfection. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. I matured. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. Face to face, know as we are known. Let's look at an example of where this happened. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17. This was the transfiguration. Matthew 17, 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. This was all in vision. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Well, now, how did they know it was Moses and Elijah? I mean, Moses and Elijah lived hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago, and yet they knew who it was when they saw in vision. Well, there's Moses, there's Elijah. Well, of course, Christ would have had to tell them. And he probably talked to them, said, Moses, Elijah, that's who we have here in vision. They knew them. They were who they were in vision. Their looks were there. Their personalities were there. Their appearance, there they were. They were known as who they really were. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. They're probably talking, and he said, well, Moses, well, Elijah. And they said, Lord, you know, they figured it out. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you will, let us make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And we've already explained that's the type of the Feast of Tabernacles. But there's an example of, well, will we be who we are once we're spirit beings, known as who we are as spirit beings? The Bible makes it clear, yes, we will. And here's one example of where that's the case. Eighth point, we'll be able to read people's mind. You know, there are people today who make a lot of money as mind readers. They claim they can read people's mind. They can't. But we'll be able to do that. We'll be able to do it. Once again, we're not going to be eavesdropping. We're not going to be meddling. We're not going to be running around just following people through life, constantly figuring out what they're thinking. But there will be times when we need to know what's in their mind, times when we need to know what they're thinking so we can better serve them and better lead them and better care for them. Let's notice Matthew chapter 9 and verse 4. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 4. There's more than one example we could go to on this, but we'll just do this for lack of time. Matthew 9, verse 4. Verse 3, and behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. But they just kept it to themselves. They thought, this man blasphemes. Well, notice verse 4. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think you evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, your sins be forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, then says he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up your bed, and go unto your house. And he arose and departed to his house. But notice verse 4, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, he was able to read their minds at that time, and for a reason. And we'll be able to, and for a reason. And we won't misuse that either. We'll use it properly. Like in this case, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah 30 and verse 20. Isaiah 30 and verse 20. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not your teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. There's another example of how we will manifest ourselves as physical beings when we need to and when it's helpful. And your ear shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it, when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. I could imagine a time when, you know, you're leading the people that God has put in your care and you're caring for them, and you're serving them, and you are healing them, and you're restoring them, and you are comforting them, and you are explaining the truth to them. And you can see where a pattern is developing, where they're kind of veering off here, or holding back there, or veering off over there. You have to step in, and you have to get rather strong, and you have to tell them, listen, you're not going to be able to continue doing that. This is the way you're going to have to go. Don't you think it'd be also very helpful if you began to see some things developing that you know it's not going to be good, and you're able to discern what they're thinking? Actually, what they're thinking, thought comes before action. So if you're able to discern what they're thinking, you can intervene before they start going in the wrong way and put a stop to that and tell them, no, you can't go that way, and you've got to bring every thought into subjection to Christ, and you've got to be thinking in a better way and thinking in that way. So there's another thing that we'll be able to do for the purpose of serving and for the purpose of leading those that God has put us in charge of. People can't read other people's mind now. They claim to. Sometimes you might be talking to somebody you know well, and you might bring something up, and they'll say, oh, you must have read my mind. I was thinking the same thing. Sure, I mean, those are just normal things. But I'm talking about like Christ did, where he knew what was in their thoughts before they ever said anything. And there was a need for him to do that. And when there's a need, we'll be able to do that. Ninth point. As spirit beings, we will be crowned with power and glory, and even have a crown. It says, let no man take your crown. But we're going to be crowned with amazing power and glory. The character that we will have developed and had instilled in us by God will guarantee that we will never abuse or misuse this power and glory. But we'll have it, and it'll be amazing. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. And there's no way that a movie could be made to capture what we've been covering here today and treat it adequately. It can't be done. And we're only catching little glimpses and snippets of it. But as you pray about it and think about it, and stay rooted in the Scripture, not veer off and start getting into off-the-wall stuff, but right there in the Scriptures where it's balanced, it's right, it's godly, it's in line with what God the Father and Jesus Christ are like and what they do, and as their children will be like that, and to be able to do that, you're on solid ground, and it becomes real. It's not like, oh, well, we're spirit beings, yay, we'll float around, whoopee. No, let's get into some practical things. And why shouldn't we? It's in the Bible. God has caused it to be inspired and caused it to be retained and caused it to be preserved right here. We read it and here it is. And it really helps us. It helps us begin to realize these things are real. These things are true. This is actually out there in front of us. We're actually going to be able to be this way and do that. And God is training us and equipping us right now with the character to be able to handle that then. And all of it's going to be for the purpose of serving and glorifying God and Christ and helping those that he gives us to help. It's going to be amazing, really. And the character that we are developing now is going to direct and guide that properly, always, every time, without fail. Without fail. This power and this glory will never be abused. It will never be misused. It will never be misdirected. And that's a good thing, because it really is going to be awesome power, fantastic and tremendous glory. Notice here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, and we all have sufferings, and it's part of being human, and it's part of overcoming and growing and developing character and patience and compassion and sympathy and empathy for others. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, and that includes frustration, that includes despair sometimes, that includes exasperation sometimes, it's not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Notice verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Yeah, we're a little church, we're a little flock, and we've got things we have to deal with, but we're going forward, and we're on track. And we're accomplishing things with God's help. And things are getting done. And we're overcoming and moving in the right direction. And we're seeking God and his righteousness and his kingdom. And so we are headed toward this time. And we're going to be born again into his family and experience this particular condition of glory mentioned right here. Every one of us, every single one of us. I know there's some people that say, oh, me, not me. I can see it with him and her and them and all that. But me, just little old me, not me. No, you. God is not a respecter of persons. He does not show partiality. He loves us all the same. And all of this applies to everybody that is called and chosen and has his spirit and endures to the end. Everybody, every one of us, we're going to have incredible glory and incredible power as spirit beings. Let's notice Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And this is not to, like I say, play with, mess around with, get into all kind of games and recreation with. This is all for the sake of carrying out our assignments of serving and of giving and teaching and leading and honoring and glorifying God and following Jesus Christ. It says here in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26, verse 25, that which you have already hold fast till I come. Verse 26, and he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, finishes up, endures all the way to the end. Don't let anybody or anything stop you from finishing up. Now, I've run many races in track, and I've seen many people run races in track, and it becomes crucial when you're around the final turn and now you're on the home stretch and the only thing between you and the end is a certain length of ground and a certain amount of time till you cross the finish line. And you may feel wobbly and you may feel weak and you may desperately want to quit and you may desperately want to sit down, lay down, throw up, etc. I've done all of it. But if somehow or the other you can keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going, finally you cross the finish line and you finish the race and it's done. That's where we are now. We have to keep on going, keep on going, keep on going, and keeping my works unto the end. Being faithful with the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Following Jesus Christ all the way, on track and behind Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong. Keep on going, keep on going. Look what waits. Look what's at the end. Look what's going to be given if we do that. He that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I give him the morning star. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Now, we're not going to be going around smashing people and banging people and punishing people. We're going to be loving people and caring for people and healing people and teaching people. But there's going to be a lot of rebellion going on. I can tell you that right now. You start studying into the millennium, for several years on into the millennium, there's going to be rebellion. There's going to be resistance. There's going to be armies coming together and marching on Jerusalem. And we're going to have to intervene, and we're going to have to deal with a tremendous amount of power. And we'll have it, and we'll deal with it. And then at the end of the millennium, Satan is going to be released, and there's going to be rebellion, and there's going to be thousands who follow him and come up against the camp of the saints, and they're going to be dealt with. And we'll have the power to do it, but we won't misuse that power. But he's going to give us a tremendous amount of power because he knows we'll handle it. He sees the character we have. And we're going to use it to serve, and we're going to use it to establish his way, and it won't be altered or changed or challenged. And he will give us power over the nations. That's right. That's what he says. That's coming. The last point we have time for, what we'll be like as spirit beings, we will be made up of 100% love. 100% love. Every thought motivated by love. Every motive tied in with love. Every intent wrapped up in love. You know, Satan is 100% evil. 100% evil. Totally evil. God is 100% love. Totally love. And that's what we'll be. Godly love through and through. 100%. Let's notice 1 John 4. 1 John 4 and verse 7. Every motive, every thought, every intent, love. The use of power that God gives us, used with love. The use of glory, all tied in with love. every word, every action, everything we do as spirit beings in the family of God, all wrapped up in and energized by and guided by love. Every time, in every case, no exception. 1 John 4 and verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God, and, you know, begotten now but born later, if we are developing that love. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And he's watching to see if we're developing that love now toward one another. And I see a lot of it in the Enduring Church of God. It's a wonderful thing to see, and it's growing. And I see a lot of it from the church out toward others. Without fellowshipping with them and being all entangled in the affairs of this world, we let our light shine. We're ambassadors. We're salt of the earth. We show love to everyone we come in contact with. That lady at the desk in the motel where we stayed, she was so friendly, but what did she get back? She got a lot of friendliness back. And she was so polite and kind, what came back to her? A lot of polite love and kindness came back to her from God's people. And I know that. I saw it happening. We're learning to do that as God's people. It's wonderful to see. He sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. No, because he's a spirit being. If we love one another, God dwells in us and his love is perfected in us. Verse 16, And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. God is love. That's what he is. And that's what we will be, because we will be like him. Let's notice John chapter 5. Won't that be something to where everything we do, say, or think is based on love? Not selfishness, not vengeance, not meanness, not any of those things. Just love. That's it. Not out to get something, but out to give. Love. That's what we'll be made up of. John 5 and verse 17. It says here, John 5:17, But Jesus answered them, My Father works hitherto, and I work. And we're going to be working too. Love works. Love translates into action. It translates into giving and serving. It translates into building and producing and renewing. All based on and guided on the attitude of give and serve and love. So you bet we're going to be busy, and we're going to be challenged, and we're going to be fulfilled, and we're going to achieve great things, and all of it energized and directed by the love that only God has and then gives to others who now have it more and more and will have it totally as his children and his family. Well, let's conclude with Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. So our destination is breathtaking, really. And the more you think about it and pray about it and study about it and see more of the practical details as well as the inspirational, amazing details, the more exciting it becomes. And the more reason to be motivated to overcome and grow and endure and obey and change and do those things that are pleasing in God's sight. We don't want to miss out on any of this, and we don't want anybody else to miss out on any of this, and we won't. If we endure to the end in doing those things that God wants us to do. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our conversation or citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. That's what he says. As spirit beings born into his family. That's what it says is going to happen. From physical to spiritual, from mortal to immortal. Let's don't take away anything from that verse. Let's don't add to it, but let's don't take away. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. No aches, no pain, no suffering, no limitations in the area where God allows us to have our authority, likened to his glorious body according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. What a tremendous thought. What a tremendous truth. He's going to change our vile body that it will be fashioned like unto his glorious body, born again into his family as his children, and be given eternal life to carry out his will and our assignment throughout the whole universe forever and ever. And here's a scripture that I've started to rely on more and more in the hopes of achieving that and helping others to achieve it. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 7. Romans 2 and verse 7. It's a day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out. Keep on going. Keep on going. Keep on moving. Keep on moving. If you get sidetracked, if you stumble, get up, shake it off, and get back on track, and keep on going. Keep on going. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing, day in, day out, keep at it, keep at it. Repent where you're wrong. Keep on going where you're right. Patient continuance and well-doing, wherever, whoever, whatever. Patient continuance and well-doing. You are seeking for glory. You are seeking for honor. You are seeking for immortality. You are seeking for eternal life. And nobody can stop it. Nobody can keep you from having it, or others from having it who are doing it. Nobody can except God. And you can be sure of this. He won't stop you eventually, and hopefully not too long from now, and all of us one day receiving glory, honor, immortality, and eternal life as born again spirit beings in his family.